Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Okay, let's jump into my sermon. I'm not going to give you the title yet because the title is my main point. So I'll give you the main point and then you'll know my title. How many have felt over the years, and more than ever before, overwhelmed? Turn on your news feed, overwhelmed. Open up any news thing right now and you can feel overwhelmed. And by the way, it's addictive. I can't tell you why other than there's an addictive nature to news. And I'm finding myself having to back up yet again because I get out of it and then I start just to go see what's going on. And before you know it, I'm looking at all these different things. But it's crazy. I can find out things about Africa and Europe. And very rare can I ever find out anything in my own hometown. You ever find that difficult? You're like, I just need the news in my local area. Nope. You know, I'm in Lebanon, Israel. You know, you're getting the news, but it is overwhelming. Famines and a disaster and a car crash and a bus crash. And we get all these things nonstop and it is overwhelming. It almost can freeze you to the point of going like, I can't handle any more information. Really interesting. By the way, Krista has not left me. Just so you know, she's gone for 4 Sundays and I thought, I really should say something. People are gonna start to wonder. She's in Germany with her mom and my daughters will be joining her this week and having a wonderful time. Just seeing where her mom grew up and visiting friends and neighbors. But we've been talking every day. And she said, you would love it here in the sense that they do community. She said, it's amazing. She says, everywhere you go, there's places for community to fellowship. And I wish I could have put it up, but I didn't save it. But they randomly on Facebook, or not so randomly, depending on how the algorithms work, but all of a sudden one day I get this picture of coffee in North America. It was actually Canada, compared to coffee in Paris. And the coffee in North America was a lineup of 30 cars at Tim Hortons. And coffee in Paris was like 40, 50 people having coffee looking at each other's faces. And I thought that really is true of what it looks like. So the other thing she said is amazing. They climbed one day this smaller mountain. She said, you could see these towns. They're little villages or towns. Every village has a church steeple, like the church and the steeple, and everything is around it. The other cool thing is that every town is connected, of course, by roads, but there are bike and walking paths to each town. And people walk all the time. So why am I saying that? See, back in the day before we had the internet, before we had TV and all that, news was very slowly transmitted. You would, and in an area like that, it might be a little more because horses would go back and forth and you may hear what's going on in the village down the road. So you'd get a little bit of their news, but you're not going to get news on another continent. If you do, it's going to take months, if not years, to get there. And by the time you hear about it, it's already done. There was a movie a while back with, I believe it was Tom Hanks. He was like a courier and he knew how to read. So he would take newspapers and he would go from, and this is in America, village to village and read the news. And that's how people got news. So they're not hearing about a traffic. They're not hearing about the 14 horses that died with the people on it in another place in another part of the country. They're focused on that little village and what's happening there. And then they get the odd news that comes in. How many of that's a little easier to handle when you're getting the news from your village? The news that I can't find in my own town. I have to go into these. I'm in Cottom, so I go onto the Cottom page trying to find news. And it, you know, you get a little bit of it, but it's interesting, if I just focused on that Cottom news outlet, I wouldn't be overwhelmed. But I don't just get Cottom news, I get Windsor news and I get, you know, you understand what I'm saying. It's interesting because I wanted to bring this because I'm hearing people as we talk about unreasonable love and unreasonable compassion, there's an overwhelming feeling that people are getting like, I don't think I can do this. Like, I don't think I have time for this. I don't know with all that is happening in the world, in my life, how can I meet everybody's need? You can. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are released from meeting the world's needs. Listen, you cannot fix the world problems. Here's a crazy thing. I woke up thinking of this. What was it like for Jesus to walk the earth, the person that actually could fix the world's problems, but was truly in a man's body, so he was human, and could not be everywhere all the time. But he could fix things. He could heal things. He could deliver people. I wonder what that must have been like to walk around and see all the need and know that my job is not to fix everything here. I cannot fix everything. So this is what's interesting to me. You have the woman caught in adultery. You remember the story? She's caught in adultery. She's going to get stoned. He comes into the picture because he's nearby. He comes into the picture and sets her free from being stoned. But did you ever think of the fact that somewhere else, probably not too far down, maybe four streets down, there could have been another woman being dragged out and stoned for adultery or stoned? Like, this was still happening. When Jesus died, those things continued on. I'm like, that's hard. Like, we would think that he would come and he would overturn all these things, but he didn't. He knew what his assignment was to come and to pour into people, and those people would pour into people, and eventually, little by little, things would begin to change. I can imagine, though, how much it must have been frustrating for him to go to bed and go, Lord, how do I want to help everybody. I want to heal everybody. And yet, he was on assignment, and he had to stay on assignment. It's crazy to think that he would hear somebody, their need, and if he said yes to this need, the reality is he was saying no to somebody else's need, right? Let's read a passage together here. Turn to John 5 with me. John 5, we're gonna start at verse 1. This is probably one of the scriptures that I've pondered, and it's gonna fit into exactly what I'm trying to teach, but I've read this like, this is so crazy. John 5, verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. First thing you need to understand is how many people were there? Multitudes. Multitudes of people waiting. They were all, it says, blind, lame, paralyzed. For an angel went down. Now, this is the part that I'm like, okay, this is really weird and cool. But an angel went down and went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Like, that's just weird, isn't it? Like, think about it. An angel comes down, stirs the water. Whoever gets in first gets healed. Talk about competition, right? You guys awake today? Everybody's like really quiet. No sleepy day. So the angel comes and stirs the water. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. That's a long time. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you not want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool. When the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." So he's obviously paralyzed, he's lame, he's trying to get in the pool, can't get there quick enough. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. What's interesting if you go on, they go into the fact that they get upset because he cured somebody on the Sabbath. But it doesn't talk about how he went around and healed everybody else that's there. Isn't that baffling to anybody else? I don't have a theological answer for that. I really don't. What I do know is that obviously we know that Jesus talked to the Father and only did what the Father showed him to do. But in my mind, and this goes with what I'm talking about, that is not fair. Anybody else? Like the whole setup, if you can't get in the pool, you don't get healed. That's not fair. Jesus walks in, probably tiptoes around people, looks for the one on assignment, heals that person, does what he's called to do. So here's the question for you. If Jesus can follow a pattern of going, what is my assignment, then shouldn't all of we? I think what the enemy has done in a world that is so information driven is he has paralyzed us with, I can't solve all these needs. So therefore I'm gonna curl back. I'm gonna back up because I'm notorious for this. If I can't meet everybody's need, then I don't know what to do. And I try to meet everybody's need and then I realize the only thing I do is burn out. I am so guilty of trying to meet everybody's need. And what I do then in my mercy gifting is I give everybody just a little bit, but I really never always can get to helping fully somebody's need. Have you ever had that happen? Geez, I wish I could help. So I give a little bit here and then the phone rings and I give a little bit there and all the while. Now, as part of my job as a pastor, I realized that, but I also realized that I have only so many hours, so much energy. And sometimes I'm like, Lord, I'm not even asking you what my assignment is. I'm just trying to meet everybody's need. And I want to give you a solution today. Anybody want a solution? Yes, please help. I want to put a first scripture up if you could. You could turn your Bibles. You can read it just right up here. Galatians, it's hard to read. Galatians 6 verses 9 to 10. We know this one well. Hopefully you do. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Let's just break that down for a second. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Anybody want to admit you've grown weary at times of doing good? Helping that one person that you've set your target on? And then they blow it, they miss it, they misspend the money that you give them, they misspend the opportunity that you give them, and you're like, I'm weary, I'm done. That word weary, you know me in definitions, I love to just dive into that. The word weary means physically or mentally exhausted by hard work, exertion, strain, fatigue, being tired. It also means weary, being impatient or dissatisfied with something. Does that hit home a little more? When you're trying to help somebody and you're like, I'm so dissatisfied and impatient right now. The person that, listen, as a church, for some reason, I remember being right over here getting the news that somebody that we were trying to help while we were building this building, you know, people were pouring in, they were just giving of their time. And I think somebody gave them a car and then they just took off. And I was watching the staff weary. I was part of the staff, but I wasn't fully in that realm yet. I was working in the youth ministry and I was just ticked off. Like, who would do that? So what happens the next time you want to help somebody? I don't know. Maybe not. I'm not sure if I really want to do that because I'm weary of watching other people weary. And then I got into the position and I get weary of helping people. So it says, do not grow weary. Isn't that unfortunate? It says, it should say, well, you've gone through tough times. It's okay to be weary. What does it say? And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. First thing I want to make point of with that is interesting that I am learning as I get older that my job is not the solution. My job is the obedience of what God asked me to do. The frustration comes in when I think my obedience should lead to the final solution, And simply, I should be going, Lord, what are you asking me to do? I'm leaving the solution up to you. You following me? Because sometimes he'll ask us to do something and we don't know. We think that may be the answer and it's going to be all fixed, only to find out it's not. And we get frustrated and he's like, I didn't tell you. I told you to do what you needed to do. Leave the rest up to me. For in due season, we shall reap if we don't lose heart. So that's the first thing I'm learning, to go, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then let me, help me to do it, Lord. Okay? And then it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, and that word opportunity, if you look at it in the Greek or the Hebrew, Greek, the word actually means time. If you have opportunity and time, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we have this scripture here that's basically saying, we can't grow weary. We need to stay focused. And as a Christian, we must take the opportunity and time to do good, especially those that are Christians and then elsewhere. It reminds me of Jesus when he sent the disciples. He said, go into Jerusalem, go into Judea, go into Samaria, and go into the whole world. You know what that was? Go into your like local little town, go into your larger area, go into Samaria where those people don't even like you, and then go into the whole world. This scripture to me is saying, hey, make sure you're taking care of each other, and then you're also gonna have to take care of other people as well. You following me? So I want to give you something that's not mine that I heard a while back that I wish I would have taken heart, but I thought it was really cool statement. But after many years, I realized this is what we need to do. Go ahead and put that statement up. This is my title. Not that. That's good too. Go to the next one. Listen. Do for one what you wish could be done for everyone. When Jesus walked up in that pool of Bethesda, I don't know why he didn't. Maybe he did heal everyone, but it doesn't say that. It says that he did for one that he probably wished he could have done for everyone. We don't know what happened. Maybe he knew that they were going to come and arrest him and it wasn't his time, so he did his one thing. If you read the scripture, you also find out that man started to tell everybody. So part of it was that catalyst to go, okay, I know this guy's going to talk. I'm going to heal and we're going to get out of here. Like, we don't know, but all we know is that he did for one what he wished he could have done for everyone. And a lot of times what happens is that I want to do for everyone, so I back up and I do for no one. But I'm coming to realize that is not the Christian. We just read that we're supposed to do for people. We're supposed to love on people. And if we get overwhelmed, we back up and we stop. And then the crazy pastor starts talking about unreasonable hospitality and unreasonable love. And you're like, oh my gosh, I can't even feed my family half the time on time. And you're like, I can't do that. You can't for everyone, but I bet you can for one. I bet you can for one. I love helping my neighbors, but I can't help every one of my neighbors. Some of my neighbors don't need to be helped. But I know one neighbor that needs to be helped, and I can do for that one the very thing that I wish I could do for everyone. And so that's what I'm choosing to do right now. I'm doing for one the very thing I wish I could do for everyone. You following me? Because right now people are feeling overwhelmed. You're like, okay, we're watching Bob Goff, and I can't, like, Bob Goff's stories are just crazy. And you're like, I can't do what Bob Goff does. Nope, you're not Bob Goff. I'm not Bob Goff. I don't know if that guy sleeps. I'm not, some of you in here can do like 4 hours sleep, you're up and ready to go. Not me. I'm a 7-8 hour kind of guy. Anybody else? I'm going by medical research. I'm like, if that's what they tell me, that's what I need anyway, but I feel good about it. But I know people like Pastor Jeff Johns, and I remember Jacob Johns, like those guys got 4 hours sleep, bing, they're up and ready to go. I'm like, so what do? You feel guilty and you feel competitive and you feel like inadequate. So I remember a season of trying to go and get 4 hours sleep so I could be like them. Poor Krista, poor everyone. I'm not built that way. I'm built the way God built me. But when you don't know that, you think you should be everybody else. Some people have a capacity to do things that I can't do. Bless them, Lord. I'm built with a capacity for what I can do. So I have to determine in this season of going with the time I have, in the season of life that I'm in, some of you, brand new child. I remember the days, like, if I could get up, stay awake all day, feed my three kids that are in diapers and help change the diapers and go through the night feeding, if I could do one good thing a day back then, I was like, victory. Like, if I could open my Bible half the time and read and not fall asleep, victory. It says in due opportunity or in time, that's the season I'm in. Some of you have elderly parents that you're taking care of. You're in another season, so you're like, if I can do one thing with my neighbor once in a while, victory. But there are others. Can I step on people's toes for a minute? I'm going to anyway. The world is keeping us so busy that we don't have time to do the gospel. I am watching people. I used to, you know, we went through COVID and everybody was like, I don't like being separated, but all this time is amazing. Like, people were breathing deeply for the first time. We come out of COVID and things begin to open up. Nature, human nature is that we fill our schedules with everything possible. And before I know it, people are slammed. I don't have time. I don't have time. I'm like, what are you doing? Well, back to the German villages. It's interesting. When you grew up in that German village, they would have a festival. You know, she's actually there right now, and they're doing their whatever, their Oktoberfest. Some of them are starting early, and she says it's so funny because they're in their Lederhosen and all that. And I'm like, you got to send pictures because that's just funny. They would have a festival. In Essex County, because we live in villages and big city, did you know in Essex County that there is a festival every weekend all through the summer? There's quite a buzz happening up here, James. I'm not sure. It's getting louder. Or about... Is it your amp? It's a monitor? There we go. It was Shay, not me. It's like it's the amp. But you know what I'm saying? There's a festival every day all throughout the year. You can go from festival to festival to festival every weekend. And now we have street parties and street block things. And it's so cool. All of it's great. But did you know that it used to be the village would have a festival? Maybe twice. Maybe you'd have one in October and one in the spring. If you're Jewish, you probably had three or four festivals. The point is, we're festivaled out. And then you add in kids' sports, and we don't play one sport anymore, we play 12 sports. The point is that we're running around with no time to actually do the gospel in the kingdom. I know I'm stepping on your toes. I just realize more and more, church, I'm just being real. When we come in here and we think this is doing kingdom, this is not kingdom, this is recharge time. This is honor time. This is we want to see miracles happen, but it's to get us ready to go out there to do the kingdom. But if we are so busy that we don't even have time to talk to our neighbor, I think we're going to get to heaven. He's going to be like, what did you do? So I'm trying to go, Lord, how do I change my schedule to have time for the one? So if I could do for one, the very thing I wish I could do for everyone, but at least start with the one. And make time for that one, because I can't meet everybody's needs, but what if I can meet one person's needs, right? Bob Goff, this crazy guy. Bob Goff is a lawyer. I'm gonna tell you two parts to help you understand. This is not in the series that we're doing, it's in one of the books. Bob Goff is a lawyer, must do well, because he can spend more money than I can. Bob Goff and his friends, they often do practical jokes with each other. So Bob and his wife, Sandra, I think it is, they find out that their friend Doug and his newer bride had just rented a nice penthouse suite. So obviously this guy's got some money too. they rented a suite and told them what room number was. They were so excited. And Bob's like, you really shouldn't have told me that. So he gets his wife in on it. And they know that he gets done work at this time. And Bob's schedule is pretty flexible. So he's like, let's go. Let's go down to that penthouse. So they go to the penthouse. And they go in there and they act like they're Doug and whoever the bride is. And they say that's their name. They're like, hey, is our room ready? So the guy throws them the keys. And they go up to the penthouse. And he describes it so well. He says they throw open the doors. And he said it was the biggest thing that he's ever seen. They order lobster room service. They get lobster. They get this, he says, some dessert that they start on fire. And it was so good, they ordered two of them. And then they ordered ice cream. And then they gave the guy a massive tip. It was all on room service, all on the bill. He said after they're done that, they put everything back really nice and neat, cleaned the room, and they left. Kind of friend you want, right? So he gets home and he's like, I was laughing all the way home, and him and his wife, and they're just imagining what it's like. So Doug gets there, and Doug's like, we're here to get our room, and they're a little confused. So they're like, all right, come on up. And they get the room and they have a wonderful time. The next morning they go down to pay their bill and they get this, the food bill alone was $400. And he's like, I didn't order this. He's like, sir, you did, because we know. And they're like, no, no. And then he goes, Bob. I'm like, you have to have some good money to be like, well, Bob, you know. I'd be like, oh my gosh. So anyway, weeks go on, and Bob Goff, who, again, they're just practical jokers, he gets a call one day, and he does a lot of work in Uganda. He builds orphanages, and the story of how that starts is ridiculous. Like, this guy is simple. He walks into places. He's like, well, I'm a lawyer. I'm in Uganda. Where should a lawyer go? Well, he should go to the courthouse, and he walks into the courthouse. He's like, is the head guy here? And they're like, you don't have an appointment. Doors open for him. Before you know it, he's talking with the main guy of all of Uganda who wrote the constitution there. Anyway, tells you a little bit about the work that he did. So one day he gets a call with this very heavy accented man. Oh, I'm from Uganda. I'm not even gonna try to do the accent, you know, and we hear of all your work you're doing, and we would love for you to get together and for you to be our consul. Well, with the accent, he hears counsel, and he's like, I'm a lawyer. But he goes like this. He covers the phone. He's like, honey, it's Doug. Doug's trying to get me back. I'm going to say yes to everything he's asking because Doug's crazy. So he's like, yes, I can. Yeah, that's great. So he gets off the phone, and he tells Sandra, he's like, they want me. Like, Doug's playing this joke on me. He wants me to be their counsel. Like, I'm a lawyer. He wants me to do their counsel for Uganda. He's like, stupid. So 2 months later, he gets a call from the same heavily accented man. And he's like, so I'm back in town and we'd like to meet you in New York. You need to get out there this Saturday. We'll meet you. We'll explain everything. He's like, man, Doug is like, he's going to a whole nother level this time. So he's like, I said I would say yes to everything. All right, I'll meet you in New York. He's in San Diego, flies to New York. And he expects when he gets there, he's going to get a letter at the hotel that says, ha ha, joke's on you. Have a lobster on me. He gets there and there's nothing. He's like, what is going on? So as he's there, these limos pull up with flags of Uganda. And he's like, uh-oh. And these people get out, and the man that comes up that was talking to him is the ambassador of Uganda. And he's like, Bob, and gives Bob a hug, and Bob's like, oh my goodness. And the whole time he's thinking, you want me to be your counsel. And he tells the guy, oh, so I'm going to be your lawyer counsel. He's like, no, you're going to be our consul. Consul is a diplomatic ambassador in the nation. So in America, he becomes the diplomatic ambassador for Uganda. And they pull out these papers and he signs the papers because he said he would say yes to everything. And before he knows it, he's the diplomatic man for Uganda. He now goes home to his house and he's got a flag of Uganda flying, which means that property's part of Uganda. It's just nuts. So it'll help you. I say all that to help you with this story, and I got to close. The story that he shares in our thing is about doing for one, basically, in my words, doing for one what you wish you could do for everyone. And if you're part of the Thrive group, you've heard this story. This girl by the name of Carol becomes their neighbor. And Carol, they take on as one, like a family member. They're like, Carol, we're just gonna love on you because you moved in next door. She moved into their old house, and they love on her. Like they wish they could do with everyone, they just choose to do it with her. She literally becomes part of the family. She attends a wedding. She hears all the kids' stories as they grow up. It's incredible. She gets cancer many years later, and Bob just thinks differently. He's like, how can I make her feel at peace? So he goes and gets a walkie-talkie and gives her the walkie-talkie, and anytime you need to talk, you can talk to me. And that's what they do as she goes through these years of cancer treatments. And then it gets to the point where she is going to die. So they bring her home. They're just like part of her family now. And one day when they're talking, she says, I think he asked her, he says, what's on your bucket list? She thinks about it and she says, you know, I've never toilet papered a house. He's like, let's do it. So she calls the next day at 4 p.m. and she's like, let's go toilet paper a house. He's like, you normally do that at night, but okay, let's do it. So they go outside and they know the neighbor and they start toilet papering her house, his house. All the trees, they have a picture, all the trees are toilet papered. And she's just like living her dream, like this is great. She's, you know, dying of cancer. But the funny thing is, to help you connect the stories, a police car pulls up. This is 4 p.m., puts the lights on, and he says, you know, this is a misdemeanor. Bob's answer is this. He says, well, I have diplomatic immunity, and she's gonna die of cancer in a week, so what are you gonna do? And he goes back to toilet papering the house. I think that's such a great story. What's that? Toilet, huh? Oh, I don't know. I thought you wanted to toilet paper the sanctuary is what you're asking. We could talk later. I say these stories for this. Bob knew that he could not do that with everyone. But Bob knew he could do that for one. They even at the end, as she's about to pass away, she dies a week later, as they're about to pass away, they do this parade every year. He actually changed the course of the parade, which I think he started the parade, so that everybody could pass by her house and say goodbye. Just beautiful. She became a Christian through this whole process. It makes me realize that a lot of times trying to do for everyone makes me not do anything for anyone, really, instead of doing for one that one thing that I can do. But here's the thing. What if we all did for one? Right? We're all trying to help everybody, but what if we just pick the one? Because before you know it, that one could be restored and strengthened and choosing to do one for somebody else. And before you know it, we're ministering to many, many people. Like you look in here, if there's 120 people, if we could choose one and choose different, that's 120 people that we are ministering to on a regular basis. Instead of being caught up with, I can't do anything because I just don't have the time. No, in the season and the opportunity that you have and the time that you're in, what can you do? That could be one neighbor. Some of you may have the capacity to do three neighbors. I certainly don't right now because I'm pastoring a church, but what if I can do one? And during the week, what if I can do my neighbor and I can also call two or three people to encourage them because that's really all that they need, but my neighbor needs maybe more time. You just choose the one. You think, oh, is this kingdom? I don't know, but Jesus did it, didn't he? Now, he spent his life, he chose the one. Who was that? Anybody know who Jesus chose was his number one? John. John was the closest. And then he had three, Peter, James, and John. Then he had his 12, and then he had his 70. But I guarantee you that John heard more than the three, and the three heard more than the 12, and the 12 heard more than the 70. Because you can't minister to everyone all the time. But Jesus did it, and 2,000 years later, we're still impacted by it, right? So if Jesus can do it, I think it's a good model. So maybe some of you can only do one. Maybe some of you can do three. Maybe some of you can do 12. But let's start at least with one. Why don't you stand? We had these cards last year. Where did they go? I think we need to get more of them printed. You know, we had this release hope daily. Everybody can release hope daily, but pursue one yearly. And in the case of with Bob, you know, 1 year may not be the commitment. It could be 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. But if you commit to one, and it's not just throwing money to try to solve a problem, it's time, it's energy, it's love, it could be money. But all I know is this is what Jesus asked us to do. Love God, love your neighbor. And we have people all around us. We have the nations as our neighbor now. How cool is that? So Lord, we just choose to take on what you ask us to. So Lord, I pray that you begin to show us the one, because we can't fix every problem, but we can fix one. Or we can be a part of your solution for them. So Lord, would you show us how to go about this? Help us to love those around us. And Lord, I pray that if our schedules have become so jammed with things that are good but not of you, I pray you'd show us how to back away so we can have time for kingdom. And Lord, I thank you that even when we're doing things that are good, we can do kingdom while we're doing it. We can do kingdom at sporting events. We can do kingdom as we talk to teachers. But Lord, we need to make sure that we have time to go deep with people and not just this quick spread of love. So Lord, help us to have time to go deep. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.